So this has been a series on words, and I want to start with Psalm 19, and let's go to it. Psalm 19, and if you don't mind, I'm going to read the full 14 verses just to give you context. Pay particular attention to verse 7 through 11, but also verse 3 has an interesting kind of focus about speech or words. It says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. Creation declares the glory of God, the stars and the firmament. He's named all the stars. They all point to God the Creator. He created the star fields. He created the solar system. He created our galaxy. He created our planets. He created this beautiful planet Earth. And he planted us here. He put Adam and Eve here and told us to be fruitful and multiply. And here we are." It says in verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Talking about the Romans chapter 1 says that God is revealed, his eternal nature, his divine attributes are clearly seen through that which is made. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God revealed himself through his prophets and so forth, and creation, of course, but now he's speaking to us through his Son. In John chapter 1 verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." John chapter 1 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's the living Word. He's the embodiment of God's great message of salvation, of hope, of righteousness. And it says, "From the rising from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So he's talking about the Word and the works of the Word and God's creation. Then it goes into where everything came from verse 7 to verse 11. I've been talking about words. No word of God's returns void without accomplishing what it's been sent to do, it says in Isaiah 55. In Psalm 119, it says, "The entrance of his word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So even in this moment right now in the service, you know, we've had a great songs of praise. We had an opportunity to give in the offering. We've kind of caught up on the culture of what's happening at this particular church body, St. Louis Family Church. We've got a, you know, a summer vacation Bible school that keeps exponentially growing. We saw that. We saw people make deep surrendered commitment in their baptism. And I pray that what God has done in them tonight, they'll mature, they'll grow, they'll thrive. Signs and wonders will follow them. They'll have tremendous breakthrough. Their lives will be enriched. Can I hear an amen? But now as we turn our focus to this psalm, Psalm 19, 7 through 14, and then I want to go back and review key points that David, the writer of this psalm, made. It says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord," you might as well say the word of God, "is perfect." Everybody say perfect. "Restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord," might as well say the word of God, "is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord," you might as well say the word of God, "are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Commandment might as well be the word. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." Then it says, "They're more desirable than gold," gold and riches in life. Gold is the standard of most currencies, or should be. It has been for centuries and millennia. Gold is a value. But yet, God's word is more desirable or more precious even than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. You know, there are different carats of gold. You know, the pure gold is 24 carat. Most of the jewelry that is exchanged is 14 carat, sometimes 18 in Europe, sometimes 10 when you get a high school ring. God's word is even more precious than the most concentrated yellow gold. And it's sweeter than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. It'll enrich your life. It'll sweeten your life. Moreover, by them, your servant is warned. Thank God that his word is a boundary provider. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? And he said, acquit me of my hidden faults. Also, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of my great transgression. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Boy, that's a good prayer at the end. Say that with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, or my rock and my redeemer. Different translation. So what I want to say to you as we go back into these points, these characteristics from 7 to 11, when the Word of God gets on the inside of us, what goes in will come out. Truth in, truth out. I would say garbage in, garbage out. You know, in the computer world, there is all kinds of garbage. In the mailbox, there's junk mail. Sometimes I feel like my mailbox is a trash can, you know. They just keep throwing, I feel sorry for all those trees that keep getting harvested, you know. But then also, on the other hand, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And as we meditate on his word, the Bible says some amazing things will take place. I think about this. Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Well, a fountain is something that emanates. It's something, when I was a Boy Scout, we were hiking up in the mountains near San Diego, and I was a little skinny kid, you know, and we had competent leadership, and this was one of the trips I didn't get lost. I didn't overpack my pack, and I was having a pretty good time, but I was really thirsty. And I had my little aluminum canteen, my Boy Scout issue canteen, you know, and it was empty because I didn't really prepare for, you know, not having access to water. But we were told in so many miles, there is an artesian well. Everybody say artesian well. I didn't know what an artesian well was until I had this experience. And, you know, in Missouri, we have Onondaga Caves, and there's a billboard of Jesse James Hangout. Why do people celebrate Jesse James? That guy was crazy, man. You know, Jesse James hit out here. It's like, it's boarded up. You know, it's embarrassing. You know. But anyway, the caves are cool. The caves are cool. And I'm told that, you know, Missouri has some of the greater caves, and that we also have beautiful rivers. We just had, unfortunately, a lot of rain. And I'm grateful that, and we, Service International, we were working, you know, to prepare, and it was not as bad as it was going to be. And I'm thankful for that. I think Service International, we should pray that and diminish the effect of storms, and then whatever we have to clean up after that, I just think it's just better. It's like, we're not people that relish, oh, cool, another disaster, now we can be busy. It's like, no, let's pray we don't have much work to do, you know, really, really, seriously. But, you know, years ago, we dug a well, and we had to dig 600 feet deep. And when we dug this well, the driller was just like a genius kind of engineering guy, and he knew a lot about the topography, and he knew a lot about the, you know, we've got big rivers of Mississippi. Can you name some of the rivers we have? Mississippi? Can you spell it? M-I-S-S-I-S-S-I-P-P-I. We learned that. The Merrimack River, that was the one that gave trouble to Valley Park and so forth. Missouri River, that's the one that visited our church in 1993. And there's the Illinois River. What else do we have? We have, Patsy and I went to Kingston's graduation, and we went past the Tennessee River, and we went past Kentucky Lake, and there are a lot of bodies of water that I think it's beautiful. Well, apparently, we've got a lot of underground rivers, beautiful rivers, and that's where you dig the wells, and that's where you get these pure, fresh waters. The guy that dug our 600-foot well, he dug through a place, he pulled up somehow he retrieved some of the water, he sniffed it and tasted it, and he said, okay, I'm going to keep going, because this was a pocket with sulfur. And he knew the whole area. He was a guy, it was good we hired this guy. He knew the area. He wasn't just coming in from somewhere and just drilling with his equipment. He actually knew the nuances of things. So he dug past that and got really good tasty, awesome water. It's making me thirsty. But when I was on the Boy Scout camp, those are underground waters. The waters like the Mississippi and the Missouri, it's muddy. They call it the muddy Mississippi, you know. Everybody say artesian well. So the underground waters that you don't see are an amazing thing. But when we were Boy Scouts and we walked up to this one special place, it was an artesian well where the waters force their way back up and bubble up to the surface. That what's from the underneath, it's come through all these aquifers and it's gone through all these different levels of gravel and so forth, and it's purified by the motion. Isn't that great that God creates that system of things? But when the waters came up as a fountain, I filled up my canteen. It was ice cold, really fresh, and it just tasted so good. And for a believer, it's been made right with God. Something starts to flow up out of the abundance of the heart that you don't have to force. You notice change in your life. And the word of God affects change. In fact, here's the first point in verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, perfect, restoring the soul. It's the most excellent and most amazing document you and I will ever find. The word of God is, it's living, the Bible says, and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. A skeptic in London years ago said, in the speaking of the Bible, that it was quite impossible in these days to believe in any book whose authority was unknown. A Christian asked him if the compiler of the multiplication table was known, and he said, no, I don't know him. Then, of course, you do not believe in the multiplication table, do you? He said, oh, yes, I believe it because it works so well. So does the Bible, said the guide, responding to the skeptic, and the skeptic had no answer. Cha-ching, way to go. As I said earlier, the Bible was written on material that perishes, papyrus and so forth. Qumran Caves, in 1948, I think it was, or somewhere around then, a shepherd boy found some urns that were full of what's now called the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they were intact, and they were, lo and behold, reinforcing what was passed down through millennia and through generations. It says they had no copy machines, or they had to recopy them, write them down hundreds of years before the invention of the printing press, but it did not diminish its style, correctness, nor existence. The Bible, compared with any other ancient writings, has more manuscript evidence than any 10 pieces of classical literature combined. Word of God is trustworthy. There's absolutely no book like it. And David said, the word, the law of the Lord, the word of God is perfect. Everybody say perfect. Restoring the soul. Boy, do we need that. Restoring the soul. It's the great counselor, psychologist for whatever ails us. And I pray that happens to you tonight, that something fountains up, something bubbles up into your thought processes that restores and revives your thinking. I love the concept where it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What an interesting idea that the Word of God can actually renew our mind. And our minds are subject to so much bombardment. There's such a battle for our thinking. There's so many things vying for our attention. And the weapons of mass distraction try to seize us. But as he said in Proverbs chapter 4, my son, give attention to my word. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them escape your sight, but actually keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. One of my favorite verses is the last part I really like. The tongue of the wise brings healing. The part I don't like is there's one who speaks rashly as the thrusts of a sword. We see a lot of that today. We see a lot of abuse, verbal abuse, and words being used in very, very harsh, cutting ways, ruthless ways, sarcastic, dismissive, harsh words to try to demean, to vilify, to belittle, to discount, to sow discord and to sow unbelief. But The tongue of the wise brings healing. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. That when anyone is in Christ, he puts living water in us. In fact, it says in John chapter 7, he said, if you believe in me, as the scripture says, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And the world is parched, and we need to bear some precious refreshing, seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So we drink from the wells of salvation. And then the Bible says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I believe we're going to see a turn in culture and in society where people that prior to this moment haven't really considered Jesus for themselves, but due to the nature of where things are at, they're going to be prompted and concerned and committed and aware of their need for God and the need for salvation. Can I hear a hallelujah? So part of the reason why I'm teaching this is because words have power. Words are important, and God has committed the word of his grace to us and the word and the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. So there's so much tied into this that words really matter. And the heart of the wise teaches his mouth, it says in Proverbs 16:23, and adds learning to his lips. In fact, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We come into life with nothing, and we need to be instructed. As Christian parents, we're taught to train up our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teach them the word of God. You know, I want to encourage you to read a proverb a day. There are 31 of them. Most of the months we have 30, 31 days. And you can read a proverb a day and meditate on it. Proverbs are so packed with nutrition. It's the word of God, and it's written for instruction. It's father-son type instruction, a heavenly father giving to God's people, to his sons and his daughters. And there's so much to extract from it. In addition to feeding on those scriptures and feeding on the word, we could pray, James chapter 1, and ask God for wisdom. And he will give us micro, customized wisdom on each challenge and trial we face. And right before it says in James chapter 1, verse 5, to ask God for wisdom, it talks about count it all joy when you encounter various temptations, tests, and trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Now remember, the word of God is perfect. And even in the scripture, it says, be perfect as I am perfect. It's like, what, perfection? Well, we're not supposed to be perfectionistic. How do you be? Nobody's perfect. We're all human. Well, Jesus does a refining work. And God's word is pure. And it's perfect. It'll restore and renew our minds. It will restore our thinking. It'll take a depressed, melancholy person and bring a balance of joy. It'll bring an anxious person, bring him into a place of confidence. It'll bring a sick person into a place of healing. It'll bring a sinner into the place of availability for righteousness and salvation. And then the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And there's an amazing proverb, Proverbs 12:6, that says, the mouth of the upright delivers men. God's called us. God's teaching us. God's speaking to us from his word. And he wants to bring and impart wisdom into situations. Now, I've been married to Patsy for many years, and she loves the Lord. She loves the word, and the word's packed into her life. And like any honest Christian, we all feel like we don't read the word enough. I noticed one time at the end of the day, I felt guilty that I hadn't been in the word enough. And then I was feeling bad, and then I realized it was the devil, because I had read like 3 chapters. But that wasn't enough. It's never enough from the taskmaster. When you listen to the taskmaster, the devil, who is always, here's what he does with us Christians. He'll bait you and he'll tempt us. Hey, come on, come on, come on. And we'll yield to temptation, we'll fail. And then I go, you say you're a Christian. It's really a trip. It's like tempt, and then condemn. Jesus, the Bible says, let no one say when he's tempted, he's being tempted of the Lord, for the Lord tempts no one with evil. We're exhorted to pray that we'll be delivered from temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. He knows how to deliver the godly from temptation. The word of God, the testimony of the Lord, is sure. I love, you know, it's one of my favorite words, sure. You know, you ask somebody, hey, can you do that? Sure. Jesus said, surely, surely. But it makes wise the simple. And I'm a candidate for that. I'm a life learner. How many of you want to learn some things? How many of you have a thing or two to learn? Well, when you get with God, He'll bring wisdom to you. I mean, wisdom is practical understanding. It's practical knowledge where you have wisdom. And what I was saying about Patsy is routinely, I'll say, hey, you know, what do you think about this? And she'll get a little quiet because she's thinking about it. Then she'll say something. She doesn't just blurt stuff out at me. She'll listen to what I'm saying. She'll see, how much I really need some perspective. And she'll say, well, look at it this way. And the Word of God does that. It'll come in and it's so sure. And we'll have simplicity or some sort of naivety about something or inexperience about something. Never passed this way before. And the Word of God, which is ancient truth that's been around a long time and it's furnished by God, it's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it brings distinction between soul and spirit. There's so many soulish things done in the name of the Lord. By that, it originates as a good idea, but it's not a God idea. God wants the church not to just be filled with good ideas. He wants His will to be done in our lives. What I suggest to you is that the Word of God, incorruptible seed, will enrich us better than gold, sweeten our lives better than honey, and bring clarity to us. There are a lot of metaphors that clarify the Word of God. It's a judge. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It's living and active. It's alive. It's different than any other book. You've heard that. It's famous. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What I like about airplanes is that it's not good if all the main power goes out and there are little lights on the floor. I'm just glad there are lights on the floor. I'm glad that we live in modern technology where they insist that we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lit up, powered independently exit lights to signal to us, to help us. I'm grateful that there's one big lamp called Jesus, the light of the world, who is beaconing admonition and warning and help. And it's reliable. It's trustworthy. The Word of God, you could set your watch to it because time actually originated from the Creator God. He's above time too. Your loved ones and my loved ones that are in heaven, they're not concerned about the time thing. And I don't want to sound so Star Trek-y, but the time-space thing is different in heaven. So, I mean, they must be having a blast. Even though death is an enemy and is weird. And I hate death, by the way. It's a final enemy. But Jesus conquered death. I came. Did you come to church at Easter? I did. I found out that Jesus conquered the grave. On the cross. Jesus is the light of the world. And it's sure. It makes wise the simple. The next one. The precepts of the Lord are right as opposed to wrong. They're trustworthy. They're reliable. Rejoicing the heart. I think more optimism, more gladness will occur as we meditate on the Word of God. I think if anybody, any group of people has the right to be optimistic, it would be believers in the Lord Jesus and in the Word of God. And sometimes in church culture, we get wary about optimism. Is optimism worldly or is it secular or is it new age? No, it just means you're hopeful. And the Bible talks about a hope that we have. Jesus is our hope and faith is the substance of the things we hope for. How many of you are hoping for some things? We just have a college graduate, and he has hopes for his future. Hope that is seen is not hope. So it's just something he's anticipating. But when you go to the promises of God, if I were him and I was having just graduated from college, I would go in and I would look and study some of these verses to see that, hey, in the case of Israel during Jeremiah's era, in the midst of a 70-year bondage, the Lord prophesied to them that I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And I would take that into consideration, the context that it was written by it was prophesied by Jeremiah to the people of Israel long ago, but that God is our God. And in a very real sense, New Testament truth indicates that Jesus is coming back to a glorious church without spot or blemish. And that it's true that these signs and these kinds of things are going to happen. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famine, and so forth. And that it seems to be on the increase. There are indications from my point of view and my end time theology that with the nation of Israel and some of these things, even in current times, within some of our lifespan, biblical things are coming to pass. But when we see these things, we don't get in despair, because we lift up our eyes because our redemption draws nigh. And that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back. And when he comes back, he asks, will I find faith on the earth? And I want the collective and individual response from our hearts to be a resounding yes. Yes to the Lord that, hey, God, I have faith. You know, and I heard somebody say, feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. So the word is perfect, and it'll restore our souls. It deals with our doubts, and it pushes them out of the way and presents us with documented fact about how good God is, how reliable Jesus is, how he said, I watch over my word to perform it. And when they went everywhere preaching the word, God confirmed his word with signs following. And he says, these works and greater works shall you do because I go to be with the Father. And he said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps may God may grant them repentance and deliver them from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Think about it. You and I possess something that can bring encouragement to a believer. It could fan the flames of a fire that's about to go out. You and I, the Bible says that there's healing potential. That we know the tongue of there's one who speaks rashly as the thrust of a sword. And you can just flip channels and watch the indications of the harsh tone that's taken place, where fault finding has become almost a virtue, where people are ripping people to shreds with their words. So there's never been a better time for believers to get filled up and in fact realize we are filled with him. That he's placed a deposit on the inside of us, better than one of these underground rivers that the guy drilled in to find the pure, non-sulfury water to give us the benefit in our household, fill up a whole household with fresh water. God's filling up the hearts of those that are thirsty. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to him and drink. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Wow. We had the devastation of the flood of 93. We just had a lot of weird swollen rivers in the last few days. It's been terrible. That we see the negative side of that. But you know, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. He shall not be moved. So where is it? It's deposited and resident in the inside of a believer. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Oh, yeah. It's powerful. This is getting good. You say, you're going from 7 to 11. Keep going. So I'm going to keep going. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's pure. Everybody say pure.
Pure.
Enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's like fire. The word of God is like fire. It's like a burning fire. Jeremiah declared it. He said, there was a time in the ministry when Jeremiah despaired utterly and tried to quit. But at last, he had to declare, but if I say, this is Jeremiah 20, verse 9, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Wow. It's like fire. You know what fire does? It burns out the junk and refines the good stuff. We're like gold. His word is even more desirable than gold. A lot of us, we all need breakthrough in our economics. Anybody that has a baby, you know, what is it like, $1.5 million just to get them to 16 years old? That's before the first car and car insurance. Then there's college, you know. We were with an Uber driver, and his daughter wanted to go to the school, and he said, it's pricey. So I said, well, man, she needs to get scholarships, you know. And people are all thinking about, you know, how to pay and do those kinds of things. God's word is more precious than gold, more precious than rubies. Rubies are good. Bible's like a hammer. It'll break hard things up. It'll crush the oppression of the devil. I called one of my guys on staff, and he said, he was in prayer. He said, this time I'm not in a plowing through concrete prayer moment. I said, well, I am. You know, there's a phrase we use on our staff, you know, when you're plowing through concrete. You ever feel like you're plowing through concrete? Anybody ever feel like that in prayer or just in life? Come, I'll just wait. I need to find some honest people. You ever felt like you're plowing through concrete? Please, come on. Some of the best fruit I've ever seen in my life was through years and years of plowing through concrete. That's why I got, you know, a mountain is a big obnoxious thing that needs to be, you know, how do you command it to be removed? Well, the word of God is a hammer. Jeremiah said in chapter 23, verse 29, "It is not my word like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" I think it was a verse in Isaiah where he said, "I'm making you like a mighty threshing wheel to pulverize the mountains." I love Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Have faith in God. And then he says, command your mountains to be removed. Speak to your mountains. Speak to your mountains. That eludes some people. But we're literally supposed to decree a thing. It says in Job chapter 22. And it's not like some magic wand we pull. There's no magic wand in the Bible, but there are very specific principles. The Word of God restores the soul. You can go back into God's Word, and it'll help you not to go crazy. You could go into the Word of God, and you could feel like a doofus, and you could come out looking pretty smart. In fact, I want to tell you, plowing through concrete, the hammer of God's Word, if you just obey God, you'll just end up looking so smart. People will go, wow. And you'll go, yeah, I have an inside story. Jesus, help me. And we're going to spend eternity going, Jesus, I don't deserve to be here. And he'll say, I know, but I'm glad you're here. And we'll look around at each other. We'll be zero pride. Not going to be like, man, I am awesome. You see how many crowns I cast at his feet? I think we'll be casting our crowns so fast at his feet. He deserves these. And I'm grateful to get to be here. I don't deserve it, I didn't earn it, but I'm thankful for it. Bible's like a sword. Ephesians chapter 6. It's a sword of the Spirit, it's a weapon. In fact, it's the only offensive weapon of the description Paul gave to the Ephesian church. There's a helmet of salvation, that's a defensive weapon. Breastplate of righteousness, that's defensive. Belt of truth, that's defensive. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, that's just covering of defensive. Shield of faith, defense. It extinguishes every flaming arrow of the devil. But the sword of the Spirit, whoosh, it's a hammer, bam, it's a sword, wham, it's fire. Whoosh. Rebuke every demon in the name of Jesus. You go into a town, and you're working in a town, and you feel the oppression of it. Spend a little time believing God. Speak to the mountains. You're going to go some places where it's really wholesome, and then you're going to go to some places like Babylon. Paul said his spirit was provoked by the city full of idols in one particular case. And any of you that travel, there are different regions have different kind of deals to them. Babylon and places like that became seats of darkness. And in fact, in Revelation, there was one church where it said that the seat of Satan was there. So even Jesus in Revelation was saying, yeah, some places are weirder than other places. And some places experience change. And I believe, for example, when the golden rule is pursued, and when people get their hearts changed genuinely from God, not just religiosity, but a true conversion, something happens that's real. And I believe it starts to stabilize and change the very region around them. We can't change everything, but I believe that whole households can be saved. And in Philippi, there was a great move of God. One of the greatest books in the New Testament is the book of Philippians. And I think about that slave girl that had a spirit of divination. The Philippian jailer and his family is like, man, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you my story. You know, the girl, I was demon-possessed, and I had a spirit of divination, and I was following Paul around, antagonizing him. Behold, the guy's preaching the way of salvation. If Paul cast the devil out of me, he said, well, Paul was in my jail, and he was singing praises. And then he stopped me from stabbing myself. And then Lydia speaks up and goes, hey, whoa, let me tell you, Paul was coming. He saw me over by the river, and I took him to my house. We had some fried chicken, and my whole household got saved. The Philippian jailer said, well, my whole household got saved. And then the girl with the spirit of divination said, well, my whole household will get saved. Right? I extrapolate a little bit, but I have more. I want to finish this. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, forever and ever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Keep reverencing God. Never harden your heart toward God. I believe St. Louis, since I live here and I'm a transplant here, I'm believing good things for our region. I believe that we can trust God for some significant happenings here. I believe light excels darkness, and I believe God has some big plans for our region. If you believe that, say amen. Then, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Yeah, taste and see that the Lord is good. I've talked to people. I said, man, you need to receive Jesus. Oh, I don't need to receive Jesus. I don't know if I believe any of that stuff. Well, God believes in you. Oh, I don't know about that. Well, God really loves you. Okay, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there's a God. Well, he believes in you. He loves you. How can you deny and refute that there's a God? So 2-3 hours later, okay, it might be a God. Okay, we're making progress. Right? You know, this guy's talking to Jesus and brokering with Jesus. He goes, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? Jesus wasn't going around going, you're really off. He did that to the religious people. He said, you brood of vipers, you know, you're whitewashed on the outside, you're full of dead men's bones. Off. We used to say in the 70s, that's off, bro. But Jesus is right on. Let's all stand to our feet. I want to finish with some prayer. And here's what we're going to do for, we're going to get to be doers of the word. Why don't we close with prayer. God, I pray you stir up a hunger in us for your word. I pray for the people in this room that we would get something sealed in us, that this word that's been sown would germinate, grow, and produce 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. I pray the blessing of God on everybody in this room. People that are tired, I pray they would be rejuvenated. People that have a certain need, God, you supply all of our needs. God, how many of you want to move into a closer dimension of fellowship with God? Lord, help us in our fellowship and our concepts of faith in you. Help us to walk on fire for you. Who wants to see a great move of God in our city? Lord, move in the church, move in the city, move in the streets, move in the hearts. May the lost come to know Jesus, and may we believers walk humbly with you. Pray churches would be on fire with the love of God. And you'd use us in the name of Jesus. Amen.